Well, thank you, Lord. Bless us tonight as we go throughout this fine recording in Zoom. We praise you, Father, for leading and guiding us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Anybody got a prayer request? Hey, Ben. Y'all want to listen to something cool? All right, I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you something.
You think my friend Ty was nuts? He's in a crowded African market, and he got up on a box crate and started preaching Jesus. Security guards surrounded him quickly, and with weapons pointed at his head, they growled, "We don't follow Jesus here." Looking at the one closest to him, he declared, "Go get your deaf son. Jesus heals him today." His would-be executioner was back in a minute with his son. A minute later, in Jesus' name, he could hear. They all stayed their weapons and fetched their infirmed and handicapped relatives. Over a dozen were healed in the following minutes. The executioners then turned their backs to Ty and faced out. The lead man said, "We're your security guards now. You preach Jesus all day." Click like and share and follow.
Oh my, what a wonderful testimony. Yeah, go get your deaf son, bring him out here. Jesus, go to heaven. That's awesome. We're going to see a lot of that. We're going to see a lot of that during the days ahead. Whew. That's going to take a lot of boldness in Christ. It's going to take some of that Elijah boldness. You come up on my mountain, I'm going to burn you up, boy. All right. Anybody got anything they'd like to pray about? Yeah. Fill us, Lord. Fill us right now. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Glory be to God. All right. All right, what do y'all want to talk about while I look something up here?
Well, I suppose I could announce the gender of the baby to come.
Go
And
ahead.
it's going to be a a boy. It's gonna be a boy.
Yay. I didn't hear anybody screaming and hollering. What's the matter with y'all, y'all? Okay, thank you,
Boy!
Ben.
Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord!
Yeah, it's gonna be a boy.
And the name?
Well, I guess y'all will find out after the baby's here.
Yeah. Okay. I guess we just have to do that and let the Lord give us a word of knowledge here. And I wouldn't tell it until I told you.
When's he due to arrive?
Ah, could be, Julie.
The end of September.
September the 28th.
29th.
Oh, we'll see. Go ahead, Ben.
Well, it's not really much of a question, really, because I know the answer to it. But it's just, I was reading Mark before I came on here, Mark chapter 3, Verse 28 and 29. Amen, I say unto you, that all things shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, the sins and the blasphemies, wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But, and this is verse 29, whoso shall blaspheme against the Holy Spirit hath not forgiveness unto the age, but is guilty of an eternal sin. And I always found it odd. Verse 28 says, all things shall be forgiven. And then in the next verse, he talks about something that won't be forgiven. And that sort of confused me at first, because, oh yeah, all things are forgiven, but this. And so I don't want to say, it's not contradicting, because we all know blaspheming is going against the word of God, or acting on something that is against the Holy, that is against what you know. If what I understand is, if you sin willfully, I guess I don't really fully understand what blaspheming of the Holy Spirit truly is. It's, my dad says it all the time. He says it's, what do you say, Dad? he doesn't remember. Okay. It's saying that the word of God is null and void. I think that's what my dad was saying. Anyways, he's unmuting himself, so he now has the answer.
Well, Ben, if you're going to challenge Jesus and say what he's doing is not of the Holy Spirit, then that would be a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. If they're going to say that he's doing these things by Beelzebub, you know, that would be blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. And to be fair, there are some Christians who aren't even saved, okay? And they might blaspheme against the Holy Spirit because they've never encountered the Holy Spirit before. And they're in land number one of the parable of the sower. So they don't know what they're saying because they haven't even been called yet. So it's this big diversity of all these different Christian denominations we have that sometimes play into things too, because, you know, they never encountered tongues before or something like that, and they're not really called, so they might speak against it. Whereas some others in that very same denomination may have encountered it and not really say anything against it. So it's kind of a hard thing to see. We're not the ones to judge it too, but we ourselves are careful, because we have read what it says in Corinthians about the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit and the blessings of the Spirit, and other people who call themselves Christian, and you'll run into these people who, I don't even know if you could call them Christian, because they don't know the gospel of salvation too well or something. I'm talking about certain denominations. You know, most denominations at least have a head knowledge of salvation, and some of them don't. You know, like, you can run into people who will say they're Christian because they don't go to a mosque or something. You know, but if you're going to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, what you should not do is you're doubting something that only God could have done. You know, only God could have answered your prayer. Only God could have healed this person. Only God could have done these things. And in Jesus' case, they did say that he did this by the prince of the devil, Beelzebub, whatever. They called him a Beelzebub, and Jesus returned the favor later and called him the same thing. So, he wasn't blaspheming against these people. He was speaking the truth because he knew that they wanted to kill him. And were jealous of him because he could do the Holy Spirit stuff. So, and that's what it usually is. People probably just get jealous and they say, "Oh, that's not of the Holy Spirit," and they say something wrong. But there are Christians who still need the salvation message. They might say something wrong, and I don't know if it counts for them if they blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. We have a different effect now than from the, well, there is the same kind of thing today, I guess, as Jesus had, because there is a religious group today too. But you know, we know what the works of the Holy Spirit are and what they involve. To fine tune that would be really nice, though, to have the fine tuning of knowing these gifts and knowing everything. So I don't want to say that that a sin of error or a sin of ignorance doesn't come into play here. So there's lots of things involved. I don't know what else you could. I hope you understand what I'm talking about. Anyway.
No, I get it.
Okay.
I'm catching.
Appreciate other people comment on this too, so it doesn't look like it's just a bothering something. This is the first he ever extrapolated on this. And I remember asking that question myself, you know. I'm sure everyone has at one point in time. So, praise God. Glory to God.
Yeah, Patrick, go ahead. Thank you, Andrew.
I, like everybody else, probably had to think hard and long about, you know, which sins are against the Holy Spirit and which aren't and whatnot. I kind of landed on, you know, ended up on kind of the essence of, you know, what I feel it is. Of course, Jesus said, blaspheme against him and the Father, and everything holy can be forgiven. But blaspheme against the Holy Spirit cannot. Has, you know, you hath not forgiveness even unto eternity. And I believe the reason he said that is because it is the Holy Spirit that brings us to repentance and works that spirit of humility, gives us the ability to stop, ponder, reflect within ourselves, even to consider that we could be wrong about something, and to self-reflect. All of that is a gift of God through the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit that brings us, that leads us through to repentance and ultimately to receiving God's forgiveness. If we reject or speak against or, you know, put up our mental walls against that Holy Spirit, then we can't be forgiven. We can't enter into that forgiveness, because the very vehicle by which we are carried to forgiveness is the Holy Spirit. And obviously, if we reject that vehicle and get out and walk on our own, we can't, you know, we can't find repentance and forgiveness until we change that. And I believe that it can be changed, obviously. If you look at some of the examples in the Bible, one of the starkest example would be the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus. He was rejecting everything of God. Obviously, he was rejecting the Holy Spirit. All of these actions that were happening through the Christians and healings and all this, he was rejecting all of that. But God had a better, bigger plan in the form of a blinding light that blinded him for 3 days and shook him to the place of pondering where he was at, what he was doing. When that light hit him, and it was so powerful that it knocked him off of his horse and he was on his face on the ground, the very first words that came out of his mouth were, "Who art thou, Lord?" Again, he didn't know who this was, but he knew one thing: whoever it was Lord, was God, was it was supreme in this particular experience that he was going through. And then Jesus enlightened him by saying, it is Jesus, you know. So it's not that we can't change and repent, come to ourself and come to ourself and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in that repentance and in that forgiveness. But until we do, we have blasphemed against the Holy Spirit and can never find forgiveness, cannot enter into it. So that's kind of the way I was seeing it.
All right, go ahead, Anne.
I just wanted to point out, excuse me, that from a grammatical standpoint, it's actually not really contradictory. I think it just sounds that way because there's so many words in between. But to say all da 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 but this is not actually contradicting itself, because he's, you know, it's all in one sentence basically. I only found one example in the Bible, you know, it in a more condensed version, it makes it a little easier, like Numbers 6 or 11:6. It says, "But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all save or but this manna to look upon." So I just wanted to point out that from a grammatical standpoint, it's not actually contradictory to say all but this, you know, because it's all together. He's not saying over here, all sins will be forgiven, and then somewhere else, it's all one sentence. So just a thought.
Good, thank you. Okay. So, what is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Yeah, Ben.
To walk against the knowledge that's been given unto you. So, to explain, the verses that were kind of coming to my head, the first one was Ephesians 4 and 7. "But to each of us was the grace given according to the measure of the gift of the Christ.
And then in Matthew chapter 7, I'm going to paraphrase this probably terribly, but with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So each person is given this portion of seed that grows their fruit, 30, 60, and 100. And so, and some of that fruit is knowledge and understanding. And so if you walk against the knowledge and understanding that you have, and you have faith in that knowledge, and you're obedient in that knowledge, and you believe that you have the power to be able to act on that fruit that you have within you, then that's you basically live that in your life. But when you blaspheme, it's like saying, I don't believe in tongues because I don't see it. Well, you don't see it because you don't see it by the faith that's been given to you. And so you're sort of denying the knowledge of it, and you're denying any sort of alleyway or avenue to it. And with what my dad said, there's some people that are just unlearned, or they're being taught improperly. So I think people have a different level of mercy from God if they don't understand it. But when it's someone that's claiming to be a leader, and hopefully, I don't know, they would be the ones blaspheming the worst, because, you know, they're supposed to be reading their Bibles, they're supposed to be understanding. And, you know, the 30-fold fruits are supposed to be following him and teaching, and he's supposed to be teaching them properly. But who knows, maybe he was taught wrong, and the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. I guess you could stay in the, like, if someone started that rumor, it just keeps getting worse and worse downhill, like, and then just kind of like spreads. So who's to blame? Well, there's one person to blame, and that's the devil. But I'm kind of losing my train of thought here, but if you're going against what you know, and you're kind of blocking off Christ working in you in a way, or you're not using your sword properly, or I'm sure there's other examples that everyone here can add to, but if you're not fighting the good fight of faith, that's also another blaspheme, I guess, because you're not using your sword. And the Lord wants us to use our sword. Anyways, glory to God.
Okay. Thank you, man. Go ahead, Gina.
I always understood this to mean that when you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, when you read that whole text, you know, Mark 3:22-30, you know, the scribes is what he was talking about, says that Jesus was doing these things, casting out demons by a demon, that in the verse 30, it says, because he has an unclean spirit that he's doing this. And of course, Jesus corrects them and saying that, you know, Satan can't cast out Satan. But it's like, they were like witnessing all these great good things that Jesus was doing. And because they spoke against the Holy Spirit and saying that this was an evil spirit doing this, that Jesus had an unclean spirit in him, and that's what he was doing, is through, you know, works of evil, you know, and not attributing the good that he was doing. And you mean, because they had jealousy, they had all this evil in them, you know, that they would say such things and think such things, because they don't have a right spirit to begin with. So they're speaking evil. And David teaches that word blasphemy is just, you know, speaking against, right? Speak against just in Webster's, is looking at to speak of the supreme being in terms of in pious irreverence, to revile, to speak reproachfully of God or the Holy Spirit. You know, so I just, you know, they saw all these signs and wonders that they did, and they still wouldn't agree that it was of God. So that's how I understood it.
All right, yep, that's the right track. Go ahead, Missy.
I pretty much, I was going to say pretty much what Julie said. Basically, what I was going to say was just saying that something of the Holy Spirit is evil. In other words, saying that it was an evil spirit that did this rather than the Holy Spirit. Basically, you know, just slandering, you know, you could say that the Holy Spirit. So that's my simple way of putting it.
Go ahead, Ben.
Finally remembered how my dad said it. He said, it's like saying the word of God has no meaning. So, and then you act upon it, or you speak on it. And so, when you read the word of God, you know, when you read it, sometimes, I don't know why I'm having a hard time wording my brain right now. Words aren't coming out of my mouth properly. I speak against that. Your mind is not being transformed to the word of God, but you're following pattern to the world. So your mind, before you're saved, is just programmed to live by the flesh. And so part of your mind is still not being transformed by the word of God. So I don't know if I'm still not getting this. I'm going to need some sense knocked into me. But it's like you're not thinking straight. And you're speaking and you're acting against what God wants you to know and what God wants you to have. And yeah, that's how I get it, at least.
Okay.
Well, I kind of had a question earlier, and Pat kind of answered it, but I still am curious what you all think, because it says that Mark 3:29, but whosoever shall blaspheme against the Holy Spirit has never forgiveness, but is guilty of eternal sin. So if somebody is speaking against the Holy Spirit and the gifts and thing because they've been taught wrong, they don't have discernment, you know, they're whatever. And I mean, God's, I guess that's grace, right? Because God sees and we're judged by grace, and he sees the heart. So we can't judge anyone before the time. But so if they continue to speak against the Holy Spirit and the gifts and how, you know, God does what he does, and they never get repentance, to me, that means that's they're guilty of the eternal sin. That means that they'll never change their mind and they'll never come into agreement. But if, you know, people do repent when they come, you know, when God gives them a gift of grace to repent, that they realize, oh my gosh, I did. I was blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Woe is me. Is that me? And I'm going to have eternal, you know, I'm going to die forever. You know, is that possible that, you know, I mean, cause it is grace, but you know, people do things in ignorance and they have spoken against God in a lot of ways, saying that this is evil because that's what their church believed or, you know, they just got that bitterness in them, that, judging critical spirit in them. They're a Pharisee, you know, they're Pharisees, you know, whatever in their church. So They don't believe. I'm just wondering, what do you think? Is there forgiveness?
Well, my take on that is that we all have the same instruction manual. If what you do with it determines where you are, and you must bear fruit. But if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, how can you bear fruit? And you blaspheme the Holy Spirit by denying the existence of the gifts of the Spirit and all of the other things. Yeah, and the fruit of the Spirit and all everything that's associated with it. You've got whole denominations out there, and I'm not going to list them. Everybody knows. So they don't believe that you can be, what they believe, and I don't know where they get it, that you're baptized in the Holy Spirit upon salvation. And that just, all you got to do is read Acts and find out that that's not true. But anyway, I just want to throw that in there, kind of pique everybody. Go ahead. Well, did you have something retort on that?
Yeah, just someone, it's kind of like they have, what's that scripture? I think it's Timothy. Anyhow, it's like they deny the power of God. They're blaspheming the power of God. They're denying the power of God, that this is of God.
Patrick?
Form of godliness, but deny the power, from these also turn away. That's, I think, the scripture. Yeah.
Go ahead, Bill.
I think, what helped, or at least helps me, is the, kind of the perspective of where we started, and that is we did not start enlightened. We started in the midst and in the depth of deception and depravity. And when the Holy Spirit enlightened us as to who Jesus was, I can only speak, of myself, I was absolutely overwhelmed and excited about meeting Jesus. And I had no concept of what was really in me. I had no concept of sin. I had no concept of any type of inner struggle or any kind of wickedness of the flesh or any of that. None of that even entered into my frequency bandwidth, to use a term. Wasn't even aware of it. And none of us are aware of it. But Jesus takes us where we were at, in the midst of deception, in the midst of ignorance, and then in a process of time starts to walk us through that or out of it. And I'm reminded of the scripture that says that, our God has given us the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. And the flip side of that same coin is he's guiding us out of deception. We came in this package fully and completely deceived and ignorant about the things of God and about God. And it was that crack of light that brought hope into our heart. And as we followed that light, and we followed that small, still voice, he led us and continues to lead us out of darkness. And I was reading today, in which is kind of interesting that we're even talking about this now, but I was reading in John 10 about the thought came to me this morning about Jesus is the door of the sheep. And I just want to read a couple of things out of that chapter, John 10. I was going to start in verse 1 and just read it. Amen, amen, I say unto you, who entereth not by the door into the fold of the sheep, but goeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But who entereth by the door of the sheep is shepherd of the sheep. And I think Jesus was referring to himself as entering the proper door. He came as the seed of faith in Mary's heart, and that seed of faith produced the body of Jesus being born later. He came and entered the proper way through the proper door into the earth. But interestingly enough, he came through the door, but he said in verse 7, he said, Jesus therefore said again, amen, amen, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And, you know, if you think about it, it's a kind of a curious statement. He said, I am the door of the sheep. Matter of fact, I'm going to go back to verse 3. It says, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he hath put forth all his own, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Even just reading this makes me emotional, because I can remember that first time when I started to, faith was being born in me, and as I was reading, and when I accepted, when I realized and understood and received, and for the first time, you know, prayed and asked, you know, the Lord to take me to the Father, I was listening to that small, still voice, that's that essence, and I can remember that. And we all, I believe, have that experience where his voice penetrates our heart and we respond. And we come in, we are born with that inner ability to hear his voice. And for that purpose, he then leads us out, leads us through. And as I was seeing this statement that he said in verse 7, well, and says in verse 5, a stranger will they not follow, but will flee him, for they know not the voice of strangers. interesting thing that after I was converted, the Lord led me into a church, into a denomination, a conservative denomination, I would say, that, did not believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and various other things like that. And I often thought, Lord, why did you lead me there? Why didn't you lead me into, say, a Pentecostal church or whatever? And he has his reasons for that, which I'm grateful for. But even in the midst of that, that experience of going through these churches, he still gave me the ability to listen to his voice. That even when people were talking to me, or the pastor was preaching from the pulpit or whatever, I still, that foundation of listening to his voice has always been there. He's always been there to teach me, point out certain things that are being said and whatever, so that my focus was not intently listening to this particular individual to learn all I could learn from that person, but it was always with the Lord's voice in my head, allowing me to compare what I was hearing with what he was saying. And so because of that, a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers, they recognize the voice of strangers because it's not the same voice. And verse 7, he says, Jesus therefore said again, Amen, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any enter, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. When I picture Jesus as the door, I have this story line in my mind, or this vision in my mind. I think I wrote a story about it at one point. But when we go through experiences in life, usually failures, and we start to think about that failure. And the reasons of that failure, why did I do that? Why, what was motivating me, etc., and all these. And obviously in that process of thinking and praying and asking God for victory over these things, and the Lord ultimately leads us to a specific scripture or a specific word, that we should believe. That word, believing that word, is connected to the victory of that particular failure, shall we say. And where I see Jesus as the door, as, for instance, we may need a healing, and the healing is directly on the other side of that door of, what is it, Second Peter, you know, whatever the verse is, I can't remember the exact number, that by his stripes we were healed. That's a door. And until we reach out and say, I'm going through that door, I don't know what I'm going to find out on the other side, but I know that the only way of healing is if I go through that door. So I'm going to open that door of Jesus, for he is the word. I'm opening that door up, and I'm walking through into that room, and I'm closing that door because I'm staying in that room until I am able to find the light switch and turn on the light, and it becomes all clear to me. And that word is Jesus. That truth, that reality, that is Jesus. That is the door that we enter in through those promises. What's those other verses? It said, I was trying to think. Well, it doesn't matter. Because we know that when we enter through that door, we will find what is promised behind that door. We'll find what's in that room, because we know that the promises of God are, yeah, the answer is yes. The answer to our prayer for his promises is yes. Second Corinthians, what is it? Second Corinthians, I wrote it down. 1:19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you through us, through me and through Silvanus and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him is yea, is yes. For however many the promises of God, however many doors Jesus leads us to, probably as many doors as he leads us to are as many failures as that we experience in our life, are the promises of God, and in him, in those promises, the answer is yes. The answer to your prayer and my prayer is yes. Wherefore, also through him is the amen unto glory to God through us. So, we obviously go through this process all of our life. And to get back to what we were even starting with, is that we probably, in our mindset, in our thinking, and even in our words, blaspheme the Holy Spirit a major amount of time. We spoke against the word of God until we learned how not to speak. And that was because the Holy Spirit led us through a door. We went to the other side of that door and found out, no, what comes out of our mouth is absolutely essential and important, and make sure that it is in agreement with God and not opposing God. And that's a revelation. That takes a while to shut your mouth, to keep quiet. If nothing else, just keep your mouth shut. That's half the battle. And for us who seem to like to talk, it probably was the most difficult thing. But anyway, so I kind of reinforced it or brought it back to my memory again today of Jesus being the door, his word being the door, and the Holy Spirit just continually leading us to the next step. And I don't know if we actually ever grow out of that. Maybe we mature out of that point, or whatever. I don't know, but I will say, I'm still going through it, but anyway, I'm going to quit. That's all I have to say.
Okay, so what is blasphemy? Against the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells us, doesn't he? Hmm? Is anybody hearing me? Am I too low? Can't hear me? What? Okay. Is it low? Is it better? Okay, good. Let's read what it says. He says in Matthew 12 and 30, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scatters. Therefore I say unto you, every sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, nor in that which is to come. So, what does that mean? Let me try something here. I'm going to read it in the NNT. Therefore I say unto you, every sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. What prompted Jesus to say that? Because they attributed his work to the devil. And the work came from the Holy Spirit, right? And that's what was going on. So that was the blasphemy that Jesus was talking about. They attributed his work from the Holy Spirit to the devil. And that is not to be, that's going to be dealt with. Regardless. Sometimes a lot quicker than others. I've noticed that. Go ahead, Julie.
Well, isn't that like saying, you know, the speaking in tongues is, you know, the devil talking, that those are devils, mm-hmm. They're, you know, the unclean spirits talking. But even though some people do have that, you know, they do have an unclean spirit and they are speaking tongues of, you know, mm-hmm. devils and stuff. How are you supposed to know the difference? I mean, I guess I'm not sure I've ever been around somebody speaking in in tongues who have
double tongues. Double tongues. Double tongue. Yeah, I have.
Yeah.
I have.
Yeah.
I've heard him do it. I've had guys doing it. He was on dope. And that was in an outside meeting. And he started speaking in tongues. But you knew it was from the devil. Because he was completely out of it. Not only that, it was devilish, I should say. But you'll know it when you hear it. But to get back to what we're talking about as far as blaspheming the Holy Spirit, when you deny the existence of the Holy Spirit and his gifts, that's blasphemy. And that's real dangerous. Go ahead, Andrew.
Well, before we started today, you played a wonderful video of that guy there. And those people that were against him, and then after the Holy Spirit enacted through him the miracle, suddenly now they're going to protect him. So, you know, there's something there, you know. So, you know, that's just one of the examples. They didn't blaspheme it. You know, they didn't. These are non-believers. These are first-time hearers of things, and now they're going to want to know why they were healed.
They're not church people, are they?
Yeah. They're going to want to know why they're healed. They're going to know why this happened. And that's just being led by the Holy Spirit. When he said that, he was very bold to do that, you know, very using this man to be very bold to do that.
How did he know that guard had a son that was deaf?
That's true too, you know. Yeah. So there you have it. Praise and glory to God.
Go ahead, Judy.
Well, it's just like, you know, from that clip you're showing, it reminds me of just exactly what Jesus did. He started healing people. And everybody came with everybody and were, you know, following Jesus. And they wanted to be healed. And they brought their families. They brought their relatives. They brought their friends. I got to get this person to Jesus because they saw the power. They saw the, you know, the gift in operation, and people were made whole. So, praise God.
Yeah, but what did the heads of the Jewish people do, though?
They were angry.
They were angry because they were upsetting their apple cart.
That's right. They're trying to, you know, to catch them on some kind of law, because that's what they knew.
And trying to kill him. Yeah. And that's when they blasphemed the Holy Spirit, and that's when they told him, says, you ain't going to be forgiven for that kind of mess. Yeah, I agree.
And just on a little bit of a side note here, they wanted to see his good works, but they didn't want him to blaspheme. That's what they said about him, you know? And that's kind of weird. Oh, no, for your good works, we're not going to. We're not coming against you, but because you say the bad word, you know, but it's of course you have the verses all through the New Testament. It's every good word and work. So the words follow the word, and every good word and deed, of course. And so that's just a little side note thing there. So praise God.
I would mean. Amen. And I don't know if a person of faith can blaspheme the Holy Spirit without knowing it. I think you've got leaders out there that have read this thing and that they blaspheme the Holy Spirit by denying his power. And they're leading other people off into the the depths of hell because of it. And that's why we're getting ready to go into this tribulation, is to shake them out of there, get them away from those people. And it's going to do it. And I thank you, Lord, for your love for your people to do that. That's what it is. It's his love to those people so that they don't, so that they will come to him, his elect. Okay, anybody else? All right, y'all ready for a good song? Okay, we got one that's going to wake everybody up. I think.
Glory, hallelujah, glory, glory, hallelujah, glory, glory, hallelujah, every breath is praise. Glory, glory, hallelujah, glory, glory, hallelujah, glory, glory, hallelujah, every breath is praise. In the wee hours of the morning, we're running out of strength, oh, in the presence of temptation. That's when I know I gotta sing, I lift him up. Glory, glory, hallelujah, glory, glory, hallelujah, glory, glory, hallelujah, every breath is praise. Glory, glory, hallelujah, glory, glory, hallelujah, glory, glory, hallelujah, every breath is praise. If you're standing in the fire and the devil thinks he's won, keep moving.
blessed road, hallelujah. Come on back from the wilderness, so weary from your days. Come on back from the wilderness, wilderness and road, hallelujah. Come on back from the wilderness, and weary from his place.
Wow. All right. I like that song. It's been a while since we've heard that one. That old, what's that boy's name? He's a good singer. I like him. He's got a good voice. The one that, the boy that was singing. Come back to the world. That sounds like me. All right. We're on page 13 of the Son of Perdition. Unless somebody got something else they want to talk about. Can y'all hear me okay? Okay. I'm not hearing any responses or anything. I just didn't know. You don't understand. And Wolf walks on me. Somebody said, yeah, yeah, I can hear you, Bubba. I can hear you. All right. All right. We're on page 13. Look at the process. I believe it's where we are. Is that right? That's what I got marked anyway. Look at the process. Number one, the falling away. Number two, the son of perdition is revealed. Number three, he comes out of the midst. Number four, the Lord comes for his sanctified body. Now, let us study another aspect of the son of perdition coming out of the temple. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And then shall be revealed the lawless one, whom the Lord Jesus shall slay with the breath, Greek spirit, of his mouth, and bring to naught by the manifestation of his coming, or Greek means the presence. Notice that the manifestation of Jesus' presence is going to destroy the son of perdition in his kingdom. There is a son of perdition, or man of sin, sitting in our individual temple, making himself God. He's got to come out of the mist before we're ready to meet the Lord. Anybody got any questions or comments? In life, the destruction of the son of perdition, the old man, is by the manifestation of Christ's presence. 2 Corinthians 4:16, wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man, that's the old man, the son of perdition, is decaying, yet our inward man, that's the spiritual man, Christ in you, is renewed day by day. So what's he talking about here, the outer man and the inner man? Well, go ahead, Danny.
Michael, I just have a question. I'm in the really big book. Okay. It starts on page 290 or whatever. You said you said number 13?
Well, I sent out a chapter. I sent out the chapter, some time ago to everybody. Chapter. And it's actually, chapter 14. Uh-huh. Son of perdition.
Right.
And it's under the heading of the subtitle of cleansing the body. You see that?
I gotta find that.
Go ahead, Missy. If you can help me.
On the PDF, it's
Page 297, Debbie, we're on.
Oh, you have the PDF. Oh, okay.
That probably is. Okay.
Got it. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Okay. I would do like I did. I just, when I get through, I'll pin down the thing there and mark where I left off on it.
I will. I wasn't on last time when you started it, though. That's okay. I will. Thank you.
All right. What was it? I got lost. No, I didn't. I ain't lost. Notice that the manifestation,
I'm sorry, can you repeat that paragraph in life? Because I know Debbie wasn't caught up to where we were. In life, the destruction of some.
Yeah, in life, the destruction. It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, seventh paragraph from Cleansing the Body. In life. Wink at me when you get there. This you don't have to wink, Pat. Did you find it, Debbie?
No, that's okay. Page number. Okay, page number 296 or 297?
Are you under the subtitle?
Cleansing the Body.
Mm-hmm. It's okay, page 297, Debbie. Top of 297.
Okay, in life. Sorry, I missed that. Okay, got it.
Okay, good. In life, the destruction of the son of perdition, the old man, is by the manifestation of Christ's presence. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man, that's the old man, the son of perdition, is decaying, yet our inward man, the spiritual man, Christ in you, is renewed day by day. The manifestation of his presence in us destroys the son of perdition in our individual temple. It is this growing up of Jesus in us that slays the man of sin or lawlessness. 2 Corinthians 4:11. For we who live are always delivered unto death of the man of sin for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. 2 John 1:7. For many deceivers are gone forth into the world, falling away, even they that confess not that Jesus Christ comes in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Notice that the antichrist is many deceivers. The portion of antichrist that is in the corporate temple are the sons of perdition. The rest of the body of Antichrist is in the world. Notice that many deceivers fall away because they do not believe that Jesus is coming in the flesh. The only flesh that Jesus is progressively coming in is that of his corporate body. These apostates believe you should be satisfied with forgiveness, but that you cannot believe for deliverance from sin, which is the gospel. Let me read that again. These apostates believe you should be satisfied with forgiveness, but that you cannot believe for deliverance from sin, which is the gospel. Whew. The blood of bulls and goats brought forgiveness, but could not take away sins. Hebrews 10:4. John 1:29. On the morrow, he sees Jesus coming unto him and said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Anybody got any questions? Yeah, Judy.
I guess comment.
Yeah.
You know, he takes this, the blood takes away the sins of the whole world. He died for our sins. And I think, at least when I grew up, you know, I didn't understand what that was. I mean, the church I grew up in, they didn't teach any of that. And that's what the apostates are about right now, I guess. But I guess I was just forgiven for my sins. And I believed, you know, simply that, you know, Jesus bore the, you know, bore the penalty for my sin. And I didn't understand what that meant, you know. So it wasn't until I, you know, even the last, I guess, maybe 5 years, really got to understand. It's like Jesus took away the nature of sin for me, you know, because I wasn't, I didn't get it. You know, God didn't connect all that for me for, you know, a while. But it's like, no, he took the nature of sin away. So you don't have to sin, because I don't want to sin, you know. We don't want to sin. And but it was just that revelation that people don't have. It's like, no, you know, that's what the power of his blood is. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit, you know, all these things, you know, that work together. But the real gospel is that they haven't heard. Praise God.
Amen. That book David wrote called Salvation, Instant and Progressive explains that quite well. Go ahead, Andrew.
This is like the very good example he gives here, but you know, you can also incorporate, I'm just making a comment, your cross here. Yeah, to lose your life, to gain your life. And of course, your cross would also collate with your baptism, because that's kind of a faithful thing you do to show that you've come out of this old man into a new man, because that's what it says in Romans 6. You're coming up into the newness of life of Christ. And of course, the baptism also collates with your circumcision of your heart. So, because, you know, even I think it's in Colossians where he compares baptism to circumcision. And of course, there's also a collation with your reconciliation. You know, you're doing an exchange here. So there's a lot here that, if you just think about it a little, it's your yoke too, you know, your yoke to Jesus, you know, he's ahead of you. You know, it's a different kind of yoke than two oxen yoked together. But that was a good example they had back then, because the big ox was supposed to teach the younger ox how to go straight. You know, you don't want him wandering, looking over there at the cows or whatever. And he's got to do the plowing, you know. The big one just goes, this is how we do it, you know. And so he's following the big ox. And that's how I was told the farmers did it. Of course, the farmer in the back is, I can only see being God himself leading both these two, as it says in Philippians 2:13, you know, that for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. So it's you following Jesus, because he's the big guy and you're the little guy, and he's a father for you. He's a big brother and he's a friend. So praise God. Glory to God. Just wanted to make that statement, a comment.
Okay. Good deal. Yeah. Ben, go ahead. I'm going to let Ben read a while.
Where are we again? Sorry. Are we at Jesus came to take away the sin nature and replace
it
with his own?
Yes, that's
okay. It. So, Jesus came to take away the sin nature and replace it with his own. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Seeing Jesus in the mirror is believing the true gospel. We say with Paul, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. Galatians 2:20. This faith enables God to bring it to pass. The sons of perdition cannot bear the thought that Jesus will take their place on the throne of the individual or corporate temple. 1 John 2:18. Little children, it is the last hour. And as ye heard that Antichrist cometh. Even now have there arisen many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they all are not of us. Again, we see many antichrists, sons of perdition, falling away in order to be revealed that they are not of us. Notice that this will be seen in the last hour. In Revelation 17:12, the beast rules for 1 hour, which is the last 3.5 years, Revelation 13:5, when he will make war on the saints, 13:7, who refuse the mark of the beast. These antichrists, sons of perdition, will try to preserve their lives by taking the mark, proving themselves members of the body of the beast in the last hour. John goes on to reveal the reason the antichrist, sons of perdition, will fall away. 1 John 2:22, this is the antichrist, even he that denieth the Father and the Son. What does it mean to deny the Father and the Son? And how do we avoid it? Verse 23, whoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that confesseth, Greek homologeo, speak the same as, the Son hath the Father also. We see if we agree with Jesus in speaking the same truth. We are not denying him, and we will have Father and Son. Also, in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, if we loved him and kept his word, that he and the Father would make their abode with us. John 14:21-23. Their abode is the true temple that will be cleansed of those who speak against the word. Back in 1 John 2, the next verse confirms that we have said here. 24, as for you, let that abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye heard from the beginning abide in you, ye also shall abide in the Son and in the Father. It is imperative that we receive only the teaching that we heard from the beginning, out of the mouth of Jesus and his disciples, not the apostate gospel of the end time religions. Those who do not contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered unto the saints, will fall away, as Jude said in Jude 1:3-5. Many who start out with us as friends will not, as Jesus said, endure to the end to be saved. Matthew 10:22-24-13. Those who change what is written to suit religion do so at their own peril. 2 John 1:9. Whosoever goeth onward past initial salvation and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. Ye can see that it is not those who start out with you, but those who continue. As also in the parable of the sower, if anyone cometh unto you and bringeth not this teaching, receive him not into your house and give him no greeting. For he that giveth him greeting partaketh in his evil works. People think this speaks of the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons, but it is talking about those that are among us who don't teach verse 7, that Jesus cometh in the flesh. If a person is teaching that ye can overcome sin through faith in the word of Jesus, then that is a faithful person. The rest have been recreated in the image of religion, but not in the image of the Father and the Son.
Okay, let's God talk about this for a minute. All right, has anybody got any questions or any comments? So how is he explaining this falling away? We've seen, how many people have we seen just in the outreach alone, you know, fall away? Because they didn't receive the teaching. And they got in the flesh. Yeah, it's hard. It is hard to see it. Gosh, I can't mind the amount of people that have left here after coming. You know, I asked a guy there a little while back, and he was going to move out. I said, why did you come here? What was your reason for coming here? Well, I wanted more of God. And so now you're leaving, you got all you want. And now it's time to go. Yeah, that's basically it. We got all they can handle. We can't go any further. Because of their flesh. They like their flesh more than they like Jesus. And that's where a lot of them go. That's why we lose a lot of them. Anybody got any thoughts or anything? Yeah, Patrick.
Yeah, I'm continually reminded of Psalm 23. And of course, you know, what we're talking about is sanctification, is salvation, instant and progressive, like you were saying. You know, what we're really speaking about is not only the crossing of the Red Sea into the wilderness, but the walking in the wilderness in order to, for the specific purpose of putting that old man to death, that the life of Christ can replace that. And obviously the apostate religion of today teaches, you know, once you have that forgiveness, you enter into Christ, that's, you've made it, you've done it, you have the salvation that God has provided. You know, in everything in the Bible, in all of its examples and all of the teaching, you know, the New Testament and the Old Testament examples are that you start with Christ and you continue on through life to overcome. The example of, you know, and those that persevere, and it takes perseverance, because it's death, you know, it's death to the flesh. When you walk through that promise, to get back to what I was saying before, but when you walk through that promise, you choose that door of the word that I'm going to believe. You walk through into a room that for the most part is dark. You can't see where you're at. You walked into that room and closed the door by faith in the word, because God, you've come to a place where you've trusted that God is leading you. And inside that room, it takes a certain amount of time to acclimate, to experience, to, you know, searching. It takes patience to apply that word and to go through the internal struggle and battle, and until you've struggled with it and you've wrestled and you finally found that light switch and hit that light and all becomes light and you understand and you can see clearly now, and then you can become, you know, you see the tools that you need to take and the weapons that you need to take to become an overcomer, etc.
And that process is a process that it takes place every aspect of our life. And unfortunately, I think part of the thing is at least if you're aware and you understand that this is the process, what is it in that proverb that it says, the reproofs of life, someplace in Proverbs, the reproofs of correction are the way of life. It is the way of life. Expect those reproofs and expect those corrections along the way. They don't mean you're rejected or you are not good enough or you haven't made it. No, those are the guideposts. Those are the things that keep us in the rails, you know, keeps us on the rail and moving in the straight and narrow. But if you have been taught and you have received a Jesus that, you know, once you come to the Lord, all is happy and joy and we don't have any problems and we're going to slide through this life and we're going to, you know, claim all the riches that we can get and all the goodies and all the toys and the guy that, you know, dies with the most toys at the end is the winner, you know, or whatever. No, there's a life of struggle and overcoming. And those that learn that this is the way of life to make us overcomers, so that we can, as sons, reign with the Lord, reign with Christ in this earth, not only in that which is to come, but he's preparing sons for this earth to reign here. And obviously that only happens when we have learned to overcome within ourselves those things that, you know, that bind us and keep us back within ourselves. But in a religion, in a religious system of today, all those things are not taught. They're not understood. They're not preached. They're not the benefits of this struggle and of this life to overcome, the benefits that are available to us through the Holy Spirit and the fellowship with God through these things, through these struggles as he leads us through. If you're not aware of that and you're not seeking that, then these struggles that the Lord brings into our lives are going to tend to tear you down and destroy you and want to, you know, tear you apart. And you're going to want to reject this whole thing. I made a big mistake following Christ. That wasn't quite the way I wanted to go. I want to go this way. I want to follow my own life this way. And, you know, so God has done us a benefit by bringing us into the awareness that life, this life over victory over sin is obtainable. And he's leading us into that very place of sanctification in his perfect place in Christ, where all the strength, all the faith, all the life, all the spirit, all of everything that we need is right there, and he's leading us into it. So, praise the Lord. I can see why people turn away if they're not even aware that this is part of our life, you know? So, anyway.
Okay. I want to go back over this last paragraph that Ben read, 2 John 1:9. Whosoever goeth onward, David says, past initial salvation, and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching of the same hath both the Father and the Son. you can see that it is not those who start out with you, but those who continue, as also in the parable of the sower. And then verse 10, if anyone cometh unto you and bringeth not this teaching, receive him not into your house and give him no greeting. For he that gives him greeting partakes in his evil work. What's he talking about here? Yeah, Andrew.
Well, I just want to address the word house here. Because, mm-hmm. you know, over there in John chapter 14, Jesus, it's usually one of those verses you see when you go to a funeral home. They have that, in my Father's house, there are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. Pat mentioned door, and the door has a house. So we enter into that house, and we don't want any foreign stuff in our house. I just wanted to mention that house there, and you see the evil works here. We're not partakers of evil. We're partakers of Christ. We're partakers of the divine nature. So, we've often been told about the factious that sometimes if you just hear what they say, then you're in big trouble sometimes. So, it's one of those verses I noticed anyway about faction. So, you have to pay attention there. Yeah. Yeah, you got these things sometimes that, like, for me, it disturbs me. Whether or not you're spending an inordinate amount of time going fishing or something, you know, but I don't really go and do a lot of that stuff, but there are some things, you know, that in this world that will teach you that are wrong, that you're supposed to avoid it. So it's overwhelming nowadays because this darkness is all around you. So you just got to be careful, like Jesus said, about what the leaven of Herod and the Pharisees. So I'll just add that to that. Praise God. Glory to God. You know, there's a lot of words you encounter. Every word spoken, every word read, every word heard, and the words that pop into your head has a spirit attached to it. You gotta have the Spirit of God. You don't want the darkness, you want the light. And you know, that's one of the things that I learned way back when I first started coming to UVM, it's in the Word, you know. If the Word has a different image, a different mark, a different name, a different lifestyle, a different spirit, you know, it's. I even did it once where I put the word WORD and then put a 4-letter word name beside it. And mark beside it, because they're all 4-letter words. And you can have it one way on the left hand or on the right hand. But we're imitators of God as beloved children, and we walk in love. So we got to be on the right hand with the right hand man, because he made us to be seated there in heavenly places with him in Christ Jesus. You know, sometimes I wonder when they read that, in Christ Jesus, oh, what are they really thinking? You know, what does faith mean? You know, if Jesus poured out to you 7 ones in the book of Ephesians, what is one faith? You know, I think they put the denomination name in there instead of Jesus. I don't know. So there's one faith, you know, one baptism. And I think that baptism may be the water one, because he's talking about one spirit in Ephesians 4:4. There's seven ones there, the 4:4 to 4:6. And I think the one spirit is the Holy Spirit. And then there's one body there too. And one hope of the hope of your calling. And one Lord, that's Jesus, because the last one is God the Father. So I don't know. Maybe I'm just rambling on now, but just trying to give ideas to people. Amen. Praise God.
Amen. Go ahead, Judy.
What was your question again, Michael? What does this mean?
Yeah.
Is that what your question?
Those verses 9, 10, and 11 in 2 John.
Okay. It's people who we like started out with this, but they're not continuing on with the faith of Christ in me, the hope of glory, and I don't live anymore as Christ. They're not continually to fight the good fight of the faith and cast down the vain thoughts and imagination. Those people, they don't go on with the teaching anymore. Those teachings and those people. So like they're identified, like they've done something, they've said something that we are given warning. It's like, you know, we pray for them, whatever, but, it's like a factious man after the person's second, you know, admonition, you know, they don't, those are the people we're talking about here, right? So if one of those people come into you and bring not this teaching, receive him not to your house and give him no greeting. In other words, don't recognize him, don't acknowledge him, don't acknowledge their text messages, their email messages, their, you know, waving at you, trying to get your attention or, you know, or whatever it is that they might be doing, you know, and is it our house? It's not just our physical place, you know, we're the temple, right? It's our house where Christ dwells, where God dwells, is our house. So if we give him greeting and we pay attention to him and listen to him, if we're listening to them, they could speak that same stuff and come into my house, come into my ear gates, you know, into my house, and then I'm partaking of their evil works. That's how I read that, and that's how I've been taught.
Amen. Let me read what it says after verse 11. People think this speaks of the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons, but it's talking about those that are among us who do not teach, verse 7, that we talked about this last week, that Jesus comes in the flesh. If a person is teaching that you can overcome sin through faith in the word of Jesus, then that's a faithful person. The rest have been recreated in the image of religion, but not in the religion of the Father and Son and the Son. So what he's talking about here is those that leave us and they don't believe that you can manifest Jesus in your body as the Word teaches us to do. We're to strive for that. And just like Julie said, they get to a point where they can't go any further in the spirit. And they resort back to the flesh. And that's where all that biting and slander and all of that stuff comes from. So it has to be a faithful person that is teaching that our manifestation of this Jesus in us is all by faith. And we believe in it. That's what's the verse in 2 Corinthians 3:18? Yeah, okay. And that's when we look in the mirror and we see Jesus. And we know that that's what we're looking like. You confess it every day. That's what you ought to be doing, is confessing it every day And look at there. I'm Jesus. Glory to God. I'm manifesting Jesus already. Not that I am Jesus, but I'm manifesting by the Spirit Jesus. Who had the hand up for Missy or Judy? Go ahead, Missy.
I'd like to share something that, and I don't know if it's any special revelation or whatever, but I was thinking about that, Second Corinthians 3:18 one day, and with the, and I don't think this is, I don't know if I have the words completely expressed, the significance of what the Lord was showing me. Maybe it just really impacted me at the time. And I think David's spoken this, but what the Lord was really showing me was, you know, when Jesus was, he was showing me that when Jesus was crucified, the veil was rent, right? Mm-hmm. And that veil represents the flesh. The flesh is what keeps us from entering the Holy of Holies. So when Jesus was crucified, I was crucified with him. That flesh was done away. There's no, you know, I don't live anymore, but he lives in me. And when that flesh, that self is gone, I can enter the Holy of Holies and have fellowship with God. And when I am in my flesh, you know, I believe by faith my flesh is done, is dead. You know, my old man's dead, myself, blah, 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 blah. But when I am in myself, or in my flesh, my carnal man, my old man, however you want to put it, I can't enter in, because I'm thinking about myself. I'm thinking about my flesh. I'm talking in circles here, but I can't enter in and have that fellowship with the Lord. And what the Lord was showing me was, is, but we all with unveiled face. Unveiled face means I'm not seeing my flesh, that old man is gone. That veil is gone. And I'm looking in the mirror and I'm seeing Jesus. I'm mm-hmm. seeing that I don't live anymore, but Jesus lives in me.
Amen.
We all with veiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Anyway, I was just really pondering that and really thinking about that. And the Lord just keeps bringing me back to that, you know, over and over, you know. I can't find the words that I was thinking, before, you know, words to help explain this. We just, oh Lord, help me. But anyway, that's basically the gist of it. But there was a little bit more there, and my mind's going blank. Help me, Lord. But there's a freedom in that, you know, because it says in the verses previous to that, how does that go? I don't know. I gotta look it up. It talks about liberty or freedom, but anyway, but I was just really pondering on all that, you know, and
Right.
Okay, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So that's, and then he goes on, but we all with unveiled face.
Okay.
That's liberty, the liberty of realizing that, you know, you're free from that old man. You're free from that old man. I was thinking about a recent Bible study that David was sharing about, and it just cracks me up because I was just envisioning the whole thing where he was saying about how he was in water. He had this old man on his back and he went into this water and he was trying to drown this old man, you know, and, you know, he was explaining how that drowning the old man is drowning him in the word, you know, and he was pushing him off and holding him strong arm. And I think is the word that he was giving, but I was just seeing this all in my mind and it just kind of tickled me because it was just kind of funny, you know, cause I was envisioning the whole thing. Yeah. You know, it's a funny picture, this old man on him. But anyway, carrying this old man, but it's our old man. But anyway, so it was just, it was just, oh, sorry. I didn't realize how late it was. But anyway, I was just really pondering that whole thing.
I knew.
And we, it's already been done. It's already been done. And the more I believe that my old man is dead, and the more I'm in the word, the more that's going to manifest. I can overcome the flesh. Jesus already did it for me. You know? I was buried in baptism and raised in newness of life. I was buried and Jesus came up. You know? The old man was drowned in that word, just like David was saying in that vision or dream or whatever he had. What came up is Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Oh, well. Go ahead, dude.
Okay. I was just looking at that verse, 2 John 1:9, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. So does that mean, what I think it means, that that person is reprobated. They no longer have God in their temple. They're reprobate. They have not God. Mm-hmm. He left. He hath not God. If you don't go on with that teaching of, you know, faith in Christ in you, and because it's abideth not, and abideth, you know, he abideth, you know, abides in the vine, right? We have to continue to abide in the vine and continue on and bear fruit. So they're not abiding anymore. So God left. They're reprobated. That's how I read that, right?
It looks like.
So that would be like, so if you give somebody a greeting who was once walking with you and you recognize them and you give them greeting, you partake of their evil works. Their works are, mm-hmm. their works are now evil because they don't have Christ in them anymore. Right?
Yep. That's the way it works. And there's a reason behind that, because of the spirits that are involved. All right, Joe, go ahead. Thank you, Judy. Thank you, Lisa.
Could I just made a comment about Missy said about 2 Corinthians 3:18. I think if you're born again, you accept Jesus, you start your fellowship with Jesus. But where the actual crunch of a gospel is from image to image. You already stay. That's where, by say, if you accept Jesus, you could it's not a big sin. Well, it is a sin, but the Holy Spirit is, he changes you from image to image. I mean, from where the old man was, where you're supposed to be going now, onwards and onwards. So the initial part is just accept Jesus as a gift of God. But the second part is now he's working through you to create you in Jesus' image. In other words, he's making you a new man, a new life that have to go on and on and on until you have perfection and manifestation. That's all I want to say.
Okay, yeah.
Thank
good.
You.
Amen. Well, I guess we'll stop there. I'm out of time. You got a minute left. Does anybody got a prayer request? That's the last. Debbie, did you mark yours? Okay. It's right before entering the next little. Well, that's the end of it. This month. Conclusion. Well, Lord, we just thank you for another good night. We praise you for it, being with us tonight, Lord. Oh, hey, you know, Nick. I didn't see you coming in here, boy. Lord of God. How's it going, bud?
Hey, Michael.
How's it going?
Good.
Oh, so you're just now getting off work?
I'd like to ask for a prayer request.
Okay.
My dad has to get a nerve block done on his leg this time.
Oh, it's on his back.
Has to get a how much?
He has to get a nerve block done.
Okay, whatever that is.
A shot in his back.
A shot
nerve
in his
block,
back.
Okay. All right, I got you. Okay, well, Lord, we just thank you for healing him, where he doesn't have to get into that stuff. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Father, for your power of your Holy Spirit going through Frank right now. In Jesus' name, healing him from all of that. In Jesus' name, and I thank you, Father, and I praise you for doing that for Vanita and Nick and Frank. In Jesus' name, praise God forevermore. Glory be to God. Y'all believe that? Frank, you be healed and be whole. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Father.
Hallelujah.
All right. Okay. Well, y'all be blessed in here. Let me hit this thing up.